If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel according to St. Matthew. St. Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter. We're reading verse 6 today, but we'll read the few verses around it to get it in context. There we go. So we begin at the first verse of Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless us in your word now, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, the Beatitudes, as you know, it means blessed, the Greek word makarios, or makarioi in the plural here. It's talking to a group of people who are blessed. Who are they? And there seems to be different categories, but in one sense, all of these are really talking about the same group of people, those who have been humbled before God, those who are trusting in Christ for all their salvation. And our Lord Jesus Christ pronounced them to be blessed or happy, makarioi. And here in verse 6, he says, Blessed are the ones who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they shall be filled or satisfied. Blessed are the ones who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, they shall be filled. Okay, so a wonderful passage of Scripture. Literally, it's happy are the hungerers and the thirsters, those who hunger and thirst, the righteousness. We use the preposition for, but righteousness here is actually in the original. It's the direct object of what they're doing. They are hungering and they are thirsting. And he says, for they shall be filled. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing. You know, these beatitudes are often counterintuitive. We're told here, we're told here that there's a blessing for those who hunger and thirst. And we think generally like the blessing is not to be hungry and thirsty. The blessing is to be satisfied. But Jesus says if you're hungering and thirsting, there is a blessing in that because it's not going to be a permanent condition. The word they shall be filled or satisfied is in the future tense. They're going to be. It doesn't say they are right at the moment, but it is something that they look forward to. Now, there's an interesting thing for those who receive these promises, because that's really what they are, in the announcing of who is blessed. And here we see that there's a future blessing. The blessing is in the fulfillment of the promise, and the promise is they shall be filled. Now, there's an interesting thing. If a person is hungering and thirsting, if that's all they see themselves as, they'll just wither away. But if they have hope and see that, you know what, there is a satisfaction ahead. If they can see themselves in the midst of their hunger and thirst as what they're going to be, they'll do well. It's important for us. You know, we're sinners saved by grace. We're called to live holy lives in which we generally fail pretty miserably in that. Some may say, well, I'm not out doing horrible stuff all the time. I'm pretty holy. And it's like, you don't know yourself too well. Holiness means you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. And we generally can say by God's grace, we're okay. Jesus did it all for us. But We don't love God as we should, and we don't love our neighbor as we ought to. And Jesus said those are the two great commandments, to love God with everything you have, all that you are, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And those two commandments show us that we're sinners. Well, if you can see yourself as one who's going to be loving God perfectly, if you have that hunger and that thirst for righteousness, that is to be right with God, it means more than that, we'll consider in a moment. If you can see yourself as one who will have that righteousness given to you in Christ and also be able to live a holy life, then you're able to move in that direction. You know, when John talks about Christ returning in glory, and he says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So we have this promise of holiness, this promise of righteousness in our lives. And that should affect us now. You need to see yourself for who God has called you to be. God has called you to be his child. That's who you are. John says that in 1 John. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he says that verse I just quoted. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. It's a purifying hope. Here we see Jesus says, if you're hungering and thirsting right now, you're blessed because you're going to be satisfied. But it's not just hungering and thirsting in this passage. It's hungering and thirsting after righteousness, to be right with God. So there's a category of blessed persons who have a spiritual hunger for righteousness. This righteousness they hunger for because they recognize that they do not inherently possess it. See, this is where the Pharisees failed. They believed that they were righteous, we're told, and they actually despised others. And we'll look at that text in a few moments. But those who know that they don't inherently possess a righteousness in and of themselves, they hunger for that. They want to be right with God. So righteousness in this context can be defined in various ways, as a desire to first to be forgiven and to be right with God. Remember, the two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. And as they prayed, the Pharisee, you know, he thanked God for his own righteousness. And Jesus said he prayed with himself. And then you had the tax collector who prayed and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Both of these men went up to the temple at the hour of prayer when the sacrifice was being offered. One thanks God for his own righteousness. The other one ask God to be merciful to him, literally be propitious toward me. What he's saying is, when you look at me, Lord, please look upon this substitute that you've accepted on your altar. It's the same as us praying before the cross and saying, Lord, as your son died in my place, please be merciful to me. Look upon Jesus when you consider me. So to be forgiven and to be right with God, those who hunger for that, and the hunger for something means you've got to want it. If you're hungry and you're thirsty, those are pretty much the things you're going to be focused on. A person who's starving is, you know, if you offer them a new car, they're not going to want it right there, okay, unless they think it's going to help them get some food. Or if a person that's really, really thirsty, okay, and you offer them a brand new set of clothes, they might thank you, but they just want something that's going to satisfy their thirst, because thirst is such an uncomfortable feeling. Hunger is such an uncomfortable thing. Now, in the United States, we don't have a lot of problem with hunger, but there are people that are hungry in our culture. I mean, physically, there's people that are starving to death spiritually, but because they're dead in trespasses and sins, they don't even know it. You know, this fascination with zombies in our culture, which is pretty perverted. It's sad, but it shows really, one, I don't watch those kind of films. I stay away from ugly things like that. But you just see that the living dead, that's people that don't know Jesus. They're not alive spiritually. They don't realize their spiritual condition. They are starving to death, but they feel no hunger. The scriptures warns about those who feed on ashes. And so they're quite content with all of the foolishness of this world and thinking they're going to satisfy themselves with that. But to be forgiven and right with God is righteousness, or justification. The just shall live by faith, we're told. Well, it also means to be righteous, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It can also mean to be reconciled with others. to be in a good relationship with God and with others. Remember, I've said before that I've never met a person who was serious about being right with God that wasn't also serious and concerned about being right with other people, to right wrongs that they've done, to try to, if they can, bind up relationships or heal them up and restore them, if possible. And the scripture does say, if possible, as much as lies in you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes you can only do so much. The wicked are at war in their hearts. And so some people you just can't be at peace with, though you may try. But you should try, if you can. Thirdly, to see God's ways vindicated and his honor defended and triumphant. That righteousness, that God is righteous in all his ways and all the railings and blasphemies that men throw at God because of the effects of their own sins in their culture. And they go, why did God allow that? It's like, well, you burn your own house down and want to know why God allowed it. Take responsibility for your own wickedness. But we want to see God's righteousness triumphant. God does judge sin. God is a good God in all his ways. He hates sin because of its destructiveness and its ugliness. But when we hunger after righteousness, we want to see God's righteous ways vindicated too. So to hunger and thirst after righteousness is to want to see God's ways vindicated and what is right done. Fourthly, to see what is just and right implemented among men in every area of life in accordance with God's word. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, that means you want to see your culture, your church, your family, your individual life ordered according to scripture. And the things that are wrong and bad, you want to see those things stopped. This is why we pray and ask God to bring the abortion holocaust to an end. The idea of butchering babies in their mother's womb for the convenience, more often than not, of the mothers using abortion for birth control. This is horrible. This doesn't show God's righteousness. Those little ones have value before him. They're made in his image. And it's a blow and a strike against God. Personally, I think the two things, the reason why Satan promotes abortion is because, one, he hates mankind. Because mankind, even though after the fall, God's image was marred in us, it's still there. And Satan hates God and anything that looks like him. So the idea of butchering innocent babies before they have an opportunity or a chance to do anything, he's all for that. The other thing is, I think that Satan's really angry about the incarnation of Christ, because Jesus was born. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, and he was a little baby in her womb, and Satan hated him even then. It may not have fully understood what was coming, but Christ defeated Satan by Jesus' coming into this world. And so abortion is a strike against the image of God, and God will punish it. The Bible says God does not forget innocent blood. He doesn't pardon it, except the punishment of those who have shed it. So our nation is under God's judgment. So to hunger and thirst after righteousness means that's one area where we want to see things made right. But also, it's not just the abortion holocaust. It's the whole fascination and giving over to sexual promiscuity in our country. We see this with all the supposed alternate lifestyles and just the absolute perversion that goes unchecked and it's praised and promoted, so that if you speak up against homosexuality or all the weird stuff that's going on out there and point out that the Bible says those things are sin, well, then all of a sudden you're just a hateful person. And no, we want to see people alive. We want to see people delivered from things that displease God. All sexual activity outside of marriage, whether heterosexual, homosexual, or if there's some other category now, it's all sinful before God. And God hates it because it destroys people. It destroys their souls. And God has a better plan for them. We want to see God's righteousness established. We want to see people delivered from the bondage of sin, and not given over to the insanity that causes them to harm themselves and to do wickedness. We hunger and thirst for the time when there will be righteousness in this world through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and people's hearts changed. Well, that brings us to the fifth point, to see the kingdom of righteousness fully come. We just prayed that, didn't we? We asked God to bring his kingdom about. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we are praying indeed for the second advent of Christ, but also for God's kingdom to be fully established in this world. Now, the world is always going to be the world. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And anyone that thinks that the devil owns this earth doesn't know their Bible very well. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and men ought to honor him. The gospel is indeed the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The Great Commission, as I've said this plenty of times before, it's not a suggestion. It's a plan of battle. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. If you go to Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Let that sink in. All authority, Jesus said, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then here's how we know we're going to see victory, because the last thing Jesus said is, and behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. The nations are going to be discipled. That is a given. Jesus told us, his church, to do it, and he said he would be with us while it's going on. So we can indeed be encouraged and recognize he's called us to victory. Like I said, if you're hungry and you're thirsty, well, if you can see yourself as being satisfied and you know what, if I just go this one direction, or this one individual is coming with food and water for me, you can bear up a little better. We, in this wicked world, when we recognize that there's always going to be sin in the world, Isaiah 65 tells us that a child shall die at 100 years, but a sinner being 100 years old will be accursed. And God is talking there about the new heaven and the new earth, meaning this present time in the fact that it's been inaugurated through the resurrection of Christ. We look forward to the final fulfillment of that in the new heavens and new earth after Christ's return. But God has a plan. There's always going to be sinners in this world. And so when we speak of the nations being converted, we're not saying that there'll be no unsaved people, but we're saying they'll be in the minority. And that's the promise of the gospel. John saw a multitude before the throne that no man could number. We hunger for that. We thirst for that. Jesus says you're going to be satisfied. You'll be filled. That righteousness will come about. And also then we look forward to his second return. Finally, the sixth thing. In the book of Hebrews, it says in chapter 9, verse 27, and so it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, that is, they hunger and thirst for his return, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's not coming to deal with our sins, because he dealt with them at his first advent. He's coming again to redeem us fully, take us to himself. To them who that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 13, we'll look at that a little more full in a moment, but in verse 13 he says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, note the last part, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what we hunger and thirst for. Come, Lord Jesus Christ. He that is the thirst, what does it say in Revelation 22? Let him come and take of the water of life freely. Okay, come to Jesus if you're thirsty. Come to Jesus if you're hungry. Now, there is a hunger that we don't experience because we are fed and watered by Christ. Now, we're speaking here of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but there is a hunger and a thirst that we don't experience once we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 6 at verse 35, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So if you're hungry and thirsty after righteousness, what do you need to do? You need to come to Jesus. And our Lord promises that you will be satisfied. Come to him. That means go to him. You know, if you want it, and that's what being thirsty means, if you want righteousness, if you want to be right with God, if you want to be the man or the woman that God has called you to be, come to Jesus. How do you do that? Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So coming to Jesus first and foremost means praying to him, calling upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So begin to pray and call upon him by name and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Have mercy upon me. Lord, work in my life. Take the sin out of my life. I love the promise in Romans chapter 6. I was just sharing that with a good friend the other day where it says there, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion, literally lordship. Sin's not going to rule your life. Why? Because you're not under the law. That means God doesn't deal with you according to your success in doing everything correctly. If he did, you'd be in big trouble, wouldn't you? So would I. He deals with you according to the Lord Jesus Christ's success in doing what was right. Jesus is the one that kept the law perfectly for us. And so the law will not condemn you because you are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They've been born again. So sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So there's a hunger and a thirst that we don't experience because we're fed and watered by Christ. But the hunger means to desire. Sometimes you can have something and want it more and more. Okay, if you're with someone you love, you want to stay with them. Okay, so you say, yes, I hunger and thirst, you know, for my relationship with my spouse, or to be with my children, or to be with my friends, to be with the Lord. Yes, I have him in my life. But I remember back during the Jesus movement in the early 70s, we used to ask the Lord, you know, for more and more. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of, what is it, his dear life, so clean and fresh and clean, or something like that. Anyway, the end is, I want more of Jesus, so I'll give him more of me. Okay, so the idea is, perhaps that's where we need to focus. But to have more, and so to be, you can have Jesus, be satisfied, to say, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to really understand who you are. I want to know you. That's the mark of the new covenant, remember? God said he's going to put his word in the hearts and minds of his people so that they would know him. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what do we hunger and thirst for? Well, those six things we went over. First of all, wanting to walk closer to God in the comfort of the gospel. John says we've written these things that we might have fellowship with him. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, by the way. You have to hunger and thirst for that. Wanting to see harmony and love in all our relationships. In Romans 12:18, I quoted it earlier, as much as if possible, as much as lies in you, be at peace with all men. And, you know, you can't just say, oh, well, they're ornery, so I can't be at peace. Don't say that unless you've tried, okay? Maybe they are a person that you can't be at peace with because they're at war in their heart against God. But maybe they're not, and maybe the problem is you haven't tried hard enough. So it's not wrong to want to be right with people and to have a good relationship with them. You've got to hunger and thirst for it. Well, thirdly, we want to see our culture and society transformed by the power of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, social programs are great. We don't want to see anybody hungry. We don't want to see, you know, children doing without. We want people to have clothing and housing and those types of things. But we also want to see people be able to work and provide for their families. But the fact is we want to see our culture transformed by the power of the gospel. We want to see God's word go forth and being preached in truth. The Great Commission tells us that. And God told Abraham that in him and in his seed, referring to Christ, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Got to hunger and thirst for that. Is that something you hunger and thirst for, to see your society transformed, to see godly people serving in public office, to see God's servants, you know, functioning as citizens in their culture, but also in the church? We want to hunger and thirst for that. Wanting to see truth and justice in every area of life, that would be the fourth thing. We want to see it prospering in accordance with God's word. Amos says in chapter 5 of his prophecy at verse 15, hate the evil. Note that, you're called to hate. Hate the evil. And love the good. Love it. If you love it, you're going to hunger for it. Hate the evil and love the good. You want to see the evil gone. You want to see the good brought about. Hate the evil and love the good. And establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. We've got a hunger and thirst for it, wanting to see truth and justice in every area of life, prospering in accordance with God's word. Fifthly, wanting to see the time when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. That's in Habakkuk 2:14 and also Isaiah chapter 11 at verse 9 in Revelation chapter 11. It speaks of a time when the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. It's Revelation 11:15 and 15 verse 4. Got a hunger and thirst for that, to see the nations brought under the dominion of Christ, to see his word go forth and people's hearts changed. I believe that we're going to see that. And then sixthly, wanting the Lord Jesus Christ to return in glory. Titus, when Paul wrote to him, was told that we look forward to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the second coming of Christ is the hope of the church. Doesn't mean God's not going to be doing wonderful things in the meantime, but we look forward to Christ's return. In 2 Peter chapter 3, at verse 12 and 13, and that's what I'd like to read here. Excuse me, I just knocked something off. There we go. In 2 Peter chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or you can just listen. Peter writes this. He says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, talking about the second advent of Christ, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's that righteousness that we long for on a personal level. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This world is going to be burned up, everything in it. So when men are piling up dirt in the form of gold and silver or possessions, nothing wrong if God gives you wealth with, you know, and you labor. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you're doing, then you're an idolater. If that's your life, yeah, then you've got, if you've got some other God than the Lord and wealth and possessions is your idol, then you're a fool because it's all going to be burned up. Wouldn't be smart if somebody was trying to sell you a house and it was going to cost everything that you own. They said, you can have this house, but we need all your money, everything. Oh, and by the way, we're going to burn it down 2 weeks after you buy it. Would you buy that house? So, well, I could live in it for 2 weeks. Okay. But generally you wouldn't give everything you have for a house that you knew was soon to be destroyed. In this world we labor. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. But we also recognize the transitory nature of this life, and that what we have in this life we use for God's glory. It's okay to labor hard. It's okay. You ought to labor in your vocation. We ought to work hard and do our best. But recognize the world and all of its possessions, its glory, it's passing away and will soon be gone. The earth is going to be burned up with fervent heat. So Peter then says in verse 12, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We look for that. We hunger and thirst for that. Peter then adds, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Okay, God is patient with us because he's working out his plan and purposes. So Christ teaches us in this beatitude to seek a true righteousness that is initially outside of ourselves, because we hunger and thirst for those things we don't yet fully possess. Generally, you know, you don't hunger and thirst for something that that you already have or that you have in its fullness. We hunger and thirst for that which we don't yet possess. And the Bible tells us that we're not righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one, it says in Romans 3:10. The Pharisees were self-satisfied. Now, Jesus promises satisfaction to those who truly hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Pharisees didn't bother to seek that because they were self-satisfied with their own righteousness. They were literally feeding on ashes, as God's word refers to in another passage. unbeknownst to them, their righteousness, their self-righteousness was not enough. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the same one we're looking at, in verse 20, he said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." He's saying you can't be saved unless you have a righteousness that's better than the one they are going after. Because they were self-righteous. They trusted that they were good enough to go to heaven. Jesus said that's not true. So Christ here calls us away from our own self-righteousness to trust in his mercy and forgiveness and the gift of righteousness given to us by God when we believe in Jesus. Jesus' righteousness is placed to your account when you're a believer. In the Heidelberg Catechism, written in or published in 1560, question 60 asks, "How art thou righteous before God?" Very important question. That's what we're talking about today. And the answer they gave was this, and I believe this reflects Scripture very faithfully. "Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accused me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them and am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart." Let's not feed ourselves on the ashes of a perishing world. If you're hungry and you're thirsting for righteousness, go to Jesus. Let's betake ourselves to the one who gives the water of life freely. Don't be an idolater and feed on ashes. Again, as Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So we have this wonderful promise. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Praise God. So if you're hungry and thirsting, you know who to go to. Go to Jesus. Right? Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the promise of the gospel. We thank you for this promise, Lord Jesus Christ, that those who truly are hungering and thirsting after righteousness shall be filled. We thank you for that promise, and we thank you, Lord, that you keep your word. You are faithful. Every promise you've given either has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, or shall be fulfilled. So, Lord, we pray you'd work in our hearts. Help us to long for and desire that true righteousness that comes from you. Pray you'd implement it in our personal lives, in our families, in your church, and in our society, and throughout the world. Lord, bless us, we pray. Keep us in your love and grace. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are, that you came into this world as a true man in your incarnation, you who were God through all eternity. You lived a perfect life. You kept God's law inwardly and outwardly in every way, perfectly, without any flaw or failure. Lord Jesus, we thank you. And we thank you, Father, that his righteousness, that perfect righteousness, you now clothe us with. And all you ask us to do is trust in you, to trust in your Son, Lord, and to know that he is our Savior. So, Lord, we pray you'd bring this about in our lives. Give us grace to truly call upon you. Even as we breathe, Lord, help us to pray and keep us now in your love and grace. For we ask all these things, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.